I'm going to read some highlights here that you're all too familiar with. Where do I want to start? Chris Cook, Minnesota Vikings cornerback, cleared of domestic abuse charges. A jury cleared him of two felony counts of domestic assault and third degree assault. After a 6-day trial, the jury took about 5 hours to find Cook, 25, not guilty. Not guilty of choking and beating a Virginia college student, Chantel Baker, 21. His girlfriend of 10 months during an early morning argument October 22nd at his Eden Prairie townhouse. In a crucial moment for the defense and jurors, she testified that Cook did not try to choke her despite initially telling police that he did. Music printer settles sex suit. Former employee took Winona Division of Hal Leonard Publishing to court for failing to stop sexual harassment. If any of you had music in school, band lessons, you usually had the Hal Leonard books for going through, typically. A global leader in the music print business is settling a former employee's sexual harassment claim, alleging that female workers were subjected to unwanted touching, indecent exposures, and tawdry comments at the company's facility in Winona. All right, this is jury spying in Rutgers dorm was a hate crime. This was a student secretly filming his gay roommate who later killed himself. New Brunswick, New Jersey. In a verdict that gay rights group said should serve as a warning to homophobic bullies, a jury Friday convicted a former Rutgers University student of hate crimes, invasion of privacy, and other charges for secretly filming his gay roommate who later jumped to his death from the George Washington Bridge into the Hudson River. The defendant, Dharam Ravi, could bring a 10-year prison term. Ravi also could face deportation to his native India after completing a sentence set for May 21st. Last one. Army combat veteran is a trained sniper who served 3 tours in Iraq, and he is suspected of killing 16 Afghan villagers. That has been much in the news. A reason why I read these is we are talking about how tolerant is God. It's really addressing that gender and race inequality. Unequally unequal. We've been on this series of humans and the doctrine of humanity. We've called it core Christian beliefs. And we started out by saying, number one, that people were created by God. They didn't evolve. But God created. We talked about the Holy Spirit, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit had a council, and it said, let us make man. And so man was made in the image of God, the Imago Dei, which I believe is Latin. So we're made in his image, and we talked about that image. And that image really is that aspect of knowing God, loving God, and obeying God. It's something that we have rather than something that we do. Last week we talked about that we have 3 parts, that we have a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit. And that makes us unique above all that he created of plants, of animals. Plants have a body. Animals have a body, but we have a unique body. We have opposable thumbs. We can do things. We have a soul. We have emotions. Our dog has emotions. It was happy that Elliot was up this weekend and visiting, and so his dog was elated and happy and spoiled. But we have a higher, a more developed, our thinking capacity is far beyond cats or dogs or animals. But the thing that really sets apart is that we have this body, soul, spirit. A physical body, we have this soul that's our character, our personality, our reasoning and intellect. But we have a spirit that can connect and communicate and have a relationship with God. No other creation has that. So today we're looking at really that unity of gender, the unity of races, and what are the implications of that, and how did we get so we have all kinds of different people in our world? What are the differences between men and women? Why is there this inferiority, superiority? Why do we have conflicts like this still happening today in our world? And I contend that one of our biggest problems in our world today is racism. So we're going to dive in here. And what's essential at this is our starting place is so important. Where we start here is going to drive our conclusion. And we want to start in Scripture, but even our starting point is Scripture. Where we start is important. So we're going to start at the very beginning that we've had almost every passage. I'm going to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to just read one or two verses throughout Genesis. I'll have the Scripture here on the screen, but we'll work through them fairly quickly because they're not that lengthy. And you've heard them at almost every point here. So Genesis 1, 27 through 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. I want us to pause right here. And just let's pray. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher here this morning. Father, we thank you for these passages that we've looked at. We're going to take another look at them from a different facet, just like looking at a beautiful diamond from a different angle. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you show its luster to us. Not in just a way that we observe and marvel, but in a way that cements something in our soul and our very spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So he created male and female in God's image. Turn to Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And so he made Adam. And Adam is formed, and he's with Jesus, and animals are already made, so he had the task of naming the animals. And he says, well, that's a cool black and white stripes zebra. Okay, nice. Aardvark. You know, it's just, why aardvark? It's just an aardvark. It is. And after he named all the animals, and we don't know how long this time was, but we read then in Ephesians 2:18, Genesis 2:18, we're still in Genesis, just a little further. The Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So he'd named all the animals, and he just wasn't getting the warm fuzzies with the aardvark. The zebra wasn't doing it. And he said, this isn't a good thing. I'm going to make a suitable companion, a helper. So verse 22. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. This passage you hear often at weddings. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united with his wife, and they will become one flesh. So woman was made differently, came from the side of mankind, and yet both bear God's image. Even though they were formed differently, they're both made in the image of God. Okay, now we're on Genesis 3:20. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. And they say Eve likely means living. We're going to move a little bit further in Genesis, Genesis 9:19. Oh, excuse me. Genesis 9:19. I think I said 19. Chapter 9, verse 19. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. And the reason why we are focusing there is we've had Adam and Eve, and from them all life came. We're going to see that in the New Testament passage a little bit. We had a flood that came as a judgment because mankind, humankind, had gotten so rebellious and so against. God said, I'm starting over. And we're going to start with this family here, Noah and his descendants. And so that's why we have this passage of these three sons. We're going to come back to that a little bit. Our last one here that I'm going to have you turn to is in the New Testament, the book of Acts. So you're going to go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, chapter 17. And if it's quicker, you're close in Genesis to the table of context. But Acts 17, verse 26. From one man, Adam, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he, God, determine the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. All right, we're going to stop there. So from these passages, we determine that all races, all genders, all socioeconomic divisions of people originated from one man, from one couple, Adam and Eve. They bear God's image. They're valuable in His sight. There's no room here for inferior, superior. There's an equality here that He's created. In Genesis 2:18, we read that He was going to make a helper suitable for Adam. That same word is used in Exodus 18. After Moses sent away his wife, Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, I've become an alien in a foreign land. And the other was named Eliezer, for he said, my father's God was my helper. So Moses is saying, my father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. So when God is saying, I'm going to make a helper, it's that same word. In the New Testament, we read in Ephesians 4:24, now as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. This word is different because it's a Greek word, hupotasso. But it's used often here in this helping way. And it doesn't have this inferiority because they're a helper, they're inferior. Just like in the previous passage, that didn't make God inferior being a helper. And the Holy Spirit is called a helper as well, using that same word, hupotasso, that's used here. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your husband as fitting to the Lord. Titus 2:5. Be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, submitting, helping, so that no one would malign the word of God. And finally, wives, in the same way, we be submissive. It comes from that same root word, hupotasso, to your husbands. Again, where we begin is so important. Some like to begin here and say, inferior, doormat, you have to do because God said, you submit to me. But our starting point is we're made in God's image. We bear his image, male and female, all colors, all languages, all culture. And now we go here and we're focusing here on these gender issues. And this is dealing with it within a marriage context. So what is happening here? If there's an equality, you know, is God tolerant? Is he not tolerant? It's this, what they call functional subordinality. Functional subordination. Let's turn before I move on here to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're in Acts, just a little bit forward, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27 and 28. He's talking about the resurrection of the dead. For he, God, has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says everything has been put under him, it's clear this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. I said that incorrectly. The he in verse 27 is Jesus Christ. He, Jesus Christ, put everything under his feet. And then Paul is saying, just to clarify here, that doesn't mean God is under Jesus Christ, but God has subjected all things under Christ, but Christ is under God. And in that role, it doesn't mean Christ is inferior, because otherwise his work on the cross wouldn't do it. It'd be like an inferior work. But this is Christ's role. This is his place, his destiny. And so for that, there's a subordination, okay? So for Connie and I and our husband-wife's relationship, no matter how hard I would try, I could never say, Connie, you've had four children. You did a great job. It's my turn. I'm going to pick this one up. It'd be foolish. But if I said, Connie, you know, you take a break. You did great with four. Now it's my turn. I'm going to have the baby. I'm going to nurse it. Not going to happen. It's God made it this way. Functionally. And this is the best way. And so in our relationship, in that aspect of submission, is that he says it's best to have a lead dog in an organization, in a company, in this. I believe that. But in that submitting, God, how it works in a practical way is when we can't come into an agreement, that's a good place for us just to not make a decision right then, that we need to pray more. And sometimes it's not that big a deal. Maybe it's, okay, this summer, let's go to the mountains. And she says, no, I don't want to go to the mountains. I want to go to the Radisson. And I said, well, I really think we should go to the mountain. I think it'll be funner for our family. And she said, we went to the mountains the last 5 years. It's time to go to Radisson. That might be a good time for me to submit to her and say, all right, Radisson it is. Not life or death. However, if it's, Connie says, we're going to move from Cambridge to Detroit, inner city. It's a big deal. Where'd this come from? I don't know. I just think we should move. Well, I think we need to talk about this. And we're not in agreement. We need to pray. Now, back to the vacation. For those say, you know, I need to take this vacation. I need to put in for vacation. I put in the days coming. We need to pack. We need a decision here. And if they're still at loggerheads and it was, you know, kind of not an inequality, then I think the husband's role is we need to make a decision and here's what we're going to do. and I've listened to you. I respect you. It's not plugging the ears saying, woman, submit. The Bible says this, so you just do it. It's this aspect of, you know, God made a helper. And I'm a wise husband if I listen to my spouse, because she helps me a great deal. She's got some things that she sees on her radar that I don't see. And we'll be, did you see how, but he told me he was going to do this. No, that's his word said that, but that's not what he's going to, but he said he was going to do it. No. Did you see how he, no, I didn't. She's got radars up that when I listen to her, there's some things that she's aware of that just helps me out. And there's some times where I help her out. We go driving and such, and she says, where are we? Well, we just turn left, and then we turn right, and we'll be there. Directions are not a great strength for her, but they typically are for me, not always. But there's times I can be a strength for her. And when we're marching together and when we get at that place where we're not in agreement, it's a good time to pause and say, we need to talk more about this. We need to pray more about this. Have some more dialogue. I need to hear your perspective. And will you hear mine? That kind of thing. But when we operate as a team, there's a real strength. I believe in our workaday world, whether you're a student, whether you're in the neighborhood, whether at your workplace, there's a value of genders on a board, on a team, because of those various perspectives. God did this for a reason beyond marriage. Our world is a better place having men and women on this planet. It's a better world that way. And we are just wired so vastly different. And you've heard it said before by me, and I don't mean it in a derogatory way, but men can go out fishing from noon to 6 o'clock, or let's say from 3 o'clock to 9 o'clock, so you get some real good fishing in there. So you got a six-hour block of time, you come home. Oh, what did you and Ralph talk about? Nothing. But you spent 6 hours in the boat. Yeah. And he didn't talk about anything? Wait, we did talk about something, and she lights up. Oh, now we're getting somewhere. Yeah, we talked about which lures are going to work best here, you know, at sundown. Well, you must have had a terrible time. No, we had a great time. And it's like when we go shopping, we're like, you know, a dog on a trail. Give me the list. This is a task. This is a target. We're going to, you know, succeed. And what I call aimless shopping, you know, we're going to check prices. You mean you didn't get anything? That's terrible. No, we had a great time. And so our values are different. And this relational aspect of women, that's why when you sit down at a restaurant and four gals are enjoying a meal together and one has to go to the bathroom, all four go to the bathroom. That doesn't happen with men. And it's just how we're wired differently. And our world is a better place because of that. Husbands are the spiritual leaders in their home. Now, in a single-parent home, that isn't the case. It doesn't mean that a single mother is tanked. I don't have a husband. Our kids won't have spiritual value. They're in that role then. But the husband takes the lead. Here's why. And for this men's retreat, ladies used to say, honey, whatever we got to do, get there. Because these are amazing. This is from George Barna. 3.5% of families follow when a child is first to attend church. So let's say, you know, back in the day, bus ministries were huge. Buses would go and they'd pick up kids all over the place, you know, saying, we get the kids here, then mom and dad will get here. 3.5% of the time that happens. If the mother, the wife, is the first one that's attending church, 17% then the family will follow. Dads, fathers, if they're the first ones showing up at the door and the first ones initiating coming to church, 93%, the rest of the family will follow. So when we build a new building and they say, let's have flowers and pastel colors, I'm going to say, no, let's have barbed wire and no, we're not going to go that. But this aspect, if we go after anybody, it should be men. And what I've said really are a concept for ministry for in my heart is, how do we change the community of a man who's pounding it throughout the week? He's got 50, 60 hours of work in. Sunday rolls around, and his main thought is, I'm going to read the morning paper, and when the dew burns off the grass, I'm going to mow the lawn. Because then I start it all over again on Monday. How to change that thinking to, I'm going to bring my family to church. And that's a big gap there. But I believe through prayer and for intentionality, that's what we do. And I don't mean to dismiss ladies. I don't mean to dismiss children whatsoever. But we miss something when we miss the man. And my point here is, God has something that he made, just like he didn't give me a capacity to have children. That's Connie. But he gave men this amazing capacity of this leadership. And most men that come to me for premarital counseling, they default. She prays better than me. She knows the Bible better than me. She's gone to church more than me. And I say, I don't make the rules. This is how God did it. And if you take that spiritual lead, you're going to see your family take a dramatic step in Jesus Christ. This is the way it is. So men, be confident in your position and in your role. And you might have all kinds of excuses why that isn't working or why it isn't going to work, but God says it will. All right. One last scripture here on this gender issue to point out. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians. So we're moving just forward here. Galatians 3, verse 26. We're going to read three verses here. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We could say sons and daughters. It's not meaning just one gender here. But you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, Jesus came and he broke through boundaries. And you read it in the Old Testament as well, those boundaries that were broken through, that their culture said women are valued less, that they're just to stay home, cook, clean, those kind of things. But God was very intentional in using significant women that carry a line throughout Scripture. So you have Naomi, who's a widow, that the line of King David and ultimately Jesus Christ comes through. You have a prostitute that protects spies that have gone in to spy out the land, and she protects them. A woman of the night, a despised, and yet she's honored, Rahab, and throughout Scripture then, there's words of honoring to her. Jesus Christ, when he comes on and he's talking to a Samaritan woman, she's a half-breed and she's a woman, and the disciples are all kind of clucking on the side saying, why is he talking to her? And he broke through these barriers. And when you read in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who are the last ones at the cross? The ladies. Who are the first ones at the tomb? The ladies. And Paul in his ministries, when he's writing about who was significant and encouraging and building him up spiritually and helping that ministry of the message of Christ going out, it was ladies, dominant. And so Jesus kind of just cuts across the grain in an honoring way. Now you could say, well, why didn't he choose six ladies and six guys? And there's a lot of arguments and this and this. And what I come up with is really in that culture, it was best for him going with 12 men. And there's that aspect of, I think, the leadership role of the impact of families that we just saw here. All right. We're going to go to this aspect of race. Because Adam probably wasn't white like I am with blue eyes. He probably had darker skin, was probably brown eyes. But again, we don't know that. But, you know, what was Adam and Eve? Kind of the American thinking. I mean, when I grew up, I just always thought, well, Adam was white and Eve was white, and because they would be like me. That's that, you know, kind of thinking. But when you realize, well, they grew up Middle East, that area, what were they? And then they just start expanding and thinking, okay, how do we get all kinds of different colors? How did this happen? Was Eve created and then she was black and Adam was white and their kids were mulatto and then it all spread out from there? How would you really, you know, when you think, how did this happen? There's all kinds of conclusions that not the greatest. A gentleman named William Jones wrote a book called Is God a White Racist? I haven't read the book, but what he does is he explores divine racism. He calls it divine racism. And what that says is, he doesn't believe it, but it's saying that believing God has divided the race and shows a special favor to one group over the other. And he points out Hinduism. You know what, the caste system. Too bad you were an untouchable, and just accept it, and you know, you're going to be a sweet street sweeper, and that's the highest you'll ever get in your social economic. So there's no feeling of inequality by having them in a subservient position. That was their destiny. The gods decided it, I didn't. And so the gods favored me, born in an upper class, caste. And that's just the way it is. Hopefully in the next life they'll do better. Hinduism isn't the only belief that has that. There's white racists at one time said that blacks don't have a soul. And because of that thinking, there wasn't any hesitancy of having slaves and mistreating them or treating them as animals. They said all humankind came out, was protected on the ark, and so you've got Noah and his three sons, like we'd read, and they're on the ark and their wives, and all humanity comes from that, and because blacks don't have a soul, you had the zebra in the pen, and you had the aardvark in the pen, and you also had the black man in the pen as well, because he was an animal and didn't have a soul. And that was their thinking, and that's how they operated, and so there wasn't a feeling of badness of having them as a slave. But it was clearly this thinking of God has favored one race or one line. Even the Jews, because after all, they were God's chosen people. And he chose us, not you. And so, you know, we're special. Yes, they were God's chosen people, but they were blessed to what? Be a blessing. It was clear. Abraham and his line, he said, I'm going to bless you so you can bless all nations. It was supposed to be passing on. So the Bible doesn't have this concept of red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. It's not in the Bible. The Bible really doesn't focus on skin color. It focuses on, you know, kind of barbarians or pagans. Those that believe God and those that don't believe God, irregardless of color. What they looked at was the soul and the spirit. Are they following, are they believing Jesus Christ? That was the issue. Red and yellow, black and white wasn't the issue. So color wasn't a distinction. In the scripture, we read the Greek word ethnos. We think ethnicity. Ethno means nations, Gentiles. This is from Louis Burkhoff's Systematic Theology. He says, the scientific arguments for the unity of the human race, there's argument from history. Traditions point to a common origin and ancestry in Central Asia. Argument from philology, which I had no idea what it was. So it's the study of languages. Says that the languages of mankind indicates a common origin. That you have all these dialects, but as they go back, it's funneling down towards one. Argument from psychology, the soul of humans, regardless of tribe or nation, are essentially the same, our immaterial part. Argument from physiology, the common judgment of comparative physiologists, is that the human race constitutes a single species. So some have looked at Cain, who killed his brother Abel, then was cursed of God, and they said, the black race came from there. Or they go from Ham, one of Noah's sons, that after the flood got out and looked on Noah's nakedness, and you can read all of that in Genesis, was cursed of God, and they say, the black race came from there. So it was Ham's descendants that all became black, and they're cursed, and so we don't feel bad for... And that just is not biblically accurate at all. Cain's curse nor Ham's curse did not bring black color skin into the world. How did it happen? I don't know. Some say the melanin in your skin? Is that the right word? That, and maybe it's just that here they were in this fertile crescent there, Middle East, and as they scattered, those that went up in the northern area paled by the less sun, and those that went in the more, African or more tropical areas darkened. I don't know. But at some point, God did something that there was a variety. Maybe when they did the Tower of Babel and God separated the language, like right then, maybe there was a similar, there's nothing in Scripture that says, here's how this happened. So we can't go and say, oh, we got it figured out. We know what happened language-wise, that God brought that and it caused a scattering. All right, let's turn again. Well, I'm just going to read it. We were in Acts 17 at one point. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them, the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. So the Jews were not chosen as exclusive, but blessed to pass on a blessing to others. Turn, this I think will be our last passage. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. And we were there once. It's just significant for us to go back to it, back to this passage. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of death came also through a man. So Adam sinned. And from that sin, we're all sinners. I don't know if you remember James Byrd. You probably remember the story. This incident happened June 7th, 1998. James Byrd Jr. was an African-American who was murdered by three white men, asserted to be white supremacists during a racially motivated crime in Jasper, Texas, June 7, 1998. Sean Berry, Lawrence Brewer, and John King dragged Byrd behind a pickup truck along an asphalt road after they wrapped a heavy logging chain around his ankles. Byrd was pulled along for about 3 miles as the truck swerved from side to side. Byrd, who remained conscious throughout most of the ordeal, was killed when his body hit the edge of a culvert, severing his right arm and head. The murderers drove on for another mile before dumping his torso in front of an African-American cemetery in Jasper. Byrd's lynching by dragging gave impetus to the passage of a Texas hate crimes law. Brewer, one of the white supremacists, was executed by lethal injection in Texas here September 21st, 2011. King remains on Texas's death row with appeals pending, and Barry is sentenced to a life in prison. That sin came from Adam, one man. And it's easy for me to read that and say, that's terrible. I would never do that. I would never treat another human being that way. And I wouldn't. But there's dark spots in my spirit, in my soul as well, because sin came from one man. And that's why bad things happen. That's why our newspapers are filled with articles of inequalities and injustices. That's why our news is filled with it. And it's part of it, too. That's what markets, and that's what sells. I like Paul Harvey because he always had something positive to say about our world, because there are some wonderful things going on. That next passage, then, in 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. That's the good news. This sin stain came through Adam, but this rescue stain came through one man, Jesus Christ. That I can be lifted out of that thinking. I want to just highlight four areas real quick. The poor, God is not tolerant with injustice to the poor. The Old Testament, we're often told, Israel, remember the poor, remember the poor. The elderly, there's a respect for the aged. Vera and I were talking and saying, there is no retirement in God's kingdom. There isn't. There's always something, and Bessie Haig was one that lived that out, and Vera is living it out. The unborn, I've spoke about that before. Psalms 139, before I was born, formed, you knew me. Protection of the unborn. The unmarried. There's a spiritual gift of singleness that's overlooked. And even if that gift isn't there, those that are single are oftentimes seen as second class, and there's this hunt, you know, for the right wife, for the right husband, and feeling like, you know, you just are kind of in the holding tank until you get married, and then life will be good and you'll be productive and such. And Paul really comes out and says, you know, it's better if you don't marry, because you can serve God with all your heart, and all your love and focus can be for Him. I don't think I've ever preached a message on that spiritual gift of singleness. All right, action steps. What do I need to do? Well, I think number one, if we're married, is just think, what is one step I can take to have a better living, working as a complementary team? And thinking of where do Connie and I really stink at working together? And where do I really break down in this? And what's one thing I can do to change that? If you're not married, if you're single, one step to a better working as a complementary team at work or school. Of seeing the gender differences as something that God has for an effectiveness in your place of work or your neighborhood or wherever you're at. And for us as a church, we embrace this by seeing the value of, at times, for elders and wives coming together, because the wife's perspective brings a good voice into the mix. And we have elders, and they make decisions. And when the advisory team comes together, there's input that I think is good, that brings a well-rounding. But there is a point of elders and myself that we say, this is what we sense. And it's kind of like that lead spot in a family as well, where the husband at times has to say, we need a decision. We're not in agreement. We've prayed. We've heard one another out. I'm going to make a decision. And I'm never really comfortable when those times happen. And they have in our marriage. Where I've stepped out and said, Connie, I know we're on two sides of the fence here. It's crunch time and we have to make a choice. And this is where we're going. And I hope by God's grace I'm right. And there's times I am, and I don't sass off to where I say, nah, 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 nah. And in times when I'm wrong, I've had to come back and say, you were right, I was wrong, and I'm sorry, I led us down the wrong path. And thankfully, God in His grace let me know, and I just had to say, I missed it. This final one for all of us is a step to learning this week from a person of different race or culture. What do I mean by that? Brad and Cheryl have just really wisely in Mexico, in their ministry over the years, have lifted up the Mexican church, the Mexican leadership, and said, you do not have to be at the mercy of the American dollars coming across the border. God has ministry from you. This is your church. And if you don't need another 13th VBS to happen, say no. And that's brought then, and it's respecting and saying, you have a gift from God, and you know what's best for your community. And so when we're looking for a mission trip going down there, it's not a trip where we go as the superiors, where we go as the knight in shining armor to rescue the poor Mexicans. They have things that we absolutely need to learn from and embrace. And when you go there and you see their culture and their relationships and things that they have that we don't have, and you say, oh my goodness. And even if in our world right now, there can be other cultures. Earlier this week was at the Legion, giving, now I've got you listening, giving blood. American Red Cross was there, and this person with this long name, and he said, here's my name, and it was just a nickname, but I saw it on his badge. I said, what nationality are you? And he's a Hmong, and we just talked a little bit because one of the students in my class is Hmong. And they just have a really rich culture. There's people that we miss. And my nature and personality is I'm attracted and drawn to different cultures and backgrounds, but sometimes I don't know how to step in, and some are a little bit harder to step into. But it's just by God's grace of saying, what can I learn? Because you've made a plurality here in this earth that's really valuable.